ways of thinking. So, of course, the messages will be different, and what each has to hear is different. The one thing that I think really makes this different is the fact that women in the world today, in this last generation that started in the 1940s, and every decade has gotten progressively worse. The 50s were worse than the 40s, the 60s than the 50s, the 70s than the 60s. To here we are today, it's just an unbelievable time where, as a true believer, we're really at the point where you almost have to totally come out of society if you're going to make the kingdom of Yahweh. It's virtually impossible. We're at that tipping point to stay in society and work in society and be part of society without taking the mark of the beast because of everything going on in society. And the role of women has been dramatically distorted. Just the same as we said with TV. You know, when TV started in the 1950s and you have these programs, Father Knows Best, and things that showed good family structures and good father structures, and then progressively they just get to broken down families, fathers that are totally dysfunctional and look like morons. And even today in television, it's totally normal to have homosexuals as a normal lifestyle and whatever. So this is something that the progressive movement has been working on for years. And it's no different when it comes to women. That women have been distorted, they've been maligned. The whole abortion issue that started in the 1970s with a woman's right to choose was nothing more than a backward, sinister plan to destroy women. Because statistics show, which they don't show you that much, but statistics show that women that have abortion, it's not a good thing, and it goes with their life. And unless they come to Yeshua and they're able to get forgiven of that, it's just something that will follow them the rest of their life, and it's not a good thing. So the whole women's lib movement and women's rights and all these other things that came up, all it was a way to totally distort the biblical woman. And today, this is the problem. You may not believe in a lot of these things that the world does, right? But if you're living in society and you're among society, particularly in Western society, I guarantee you 100% it is affecting you to one way or another. Many women that come into the congregation from the West, they may come out of the world, but they've already been through worldly education, worldly college. And unfortunately, many times our families in Western society, and even in third world countries, are following the same plan. I even see in Africa, like Kenya, that some of the families will want to send their children over to England to get a better education, including women. And that's not the role. It's not the role for a father and a mother, as we're going to see today, to send their children away to get a worldly education that's going to pervert them and distort them. So when we look at the fact of up to 80%, 70 to 80% of second generation children don't stay with the truth and they fall away. We can see why. Because as we said in the last message, fathers are not taking the responsibility and the role they need as a father. And also mothers are not taking the responsibility and the role of a mother. The role of a mother is a nurturer. The role of a mother is to be there day in and day out for that child. And not just screaming and yelling at them, but in love to be training them. Train a child in the way they shall go. And that's the role of the biblical mother. So the first thing is, though, in a family structure, that if a woman cannot be a proper wife, she's never going to be a proper mother. And that's part of the problem. Part of the problem is in Western society today, a woman grows up totally out of the family role. She doesn't have the right father figure there. She's going to worldly education. She's being taught to do all these things, get a career apart from a man. And then all of a sudden she's going to meet a man and maybe come into the truth and think all of a sudden you're just going to become a Elohim-guided woman. And it doesn't work that way when you've had all the wrong conditioning in life and you've been trained for 10 or 20 years into a whole different way, your own career, which you never see that in the Bible, as we're going to see today. You never see a woman independent of her covering. Never. Not in one circumstance. You won't see a woman that's an Elohim-guided woman that is being trained on her own to go out on her own, to have her own goals, to have her own life. It doesn't work that way. You never, ever see it once. It is the most unnatural thing that you can have. And this is why we're having a problem with the woman today. So let's start first. We're going to start in the marriage role of a woman, and then we'll switch over into the role of a mother. Because like I said, if a woman is not fulfilling the role of a wife, she's not going to fulfill the role of a mother. Because remember, the husband you have today is not your husband for eternity. He's your husband for now. He's your test. It's your test to see, are you going to be faithful to Yeshua? So some people are married to a converted husband, and they have that test to submit. Some are married to an unconverted husband. They have that test. Some are divorced, and they have to stay separated for this time until Yeshua returns or until their divorced husband dies, and that's their test. Others are single. They may never get married. That's their test. Others are widowed, and that's going to be their test. But at the end of the day, it's all the same test. All of us have the same test, male or female. We're in different roles, but the test is to see, will we be faithful to Yeshua as the bridegroom? Because like we said, Yahweh the Father and Yeshua the Son are not really a father and a son. They're spirit beings, but they fulfill the role. Yahweh fulfills the role that a father has, the leader, the head, the sustainer, the comforter. And that's the role he fills. Yeshua is fulfilling the role as the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. He's going to care for his bride. He's going to be the sustainer of his bride. And all of us collectively, Yahweh willing, will be the bride of Messiah. But if we don't pass the test now, no matter what stage of that test you're in, like I said, whether you're a husband or a wife or a single person or a divorce or a widow, then if you don't pass that test now, you will not be the bride of Messiah. It's that simple. So this is good for everybody to hear, but particularly you ladies, please listen up today, because there are some important things that I think you've been blinded to. Number one, with Babylon, like I said, Babylon, not just United States, but Europe, and even in third world countries. I see all the brethren. Some of them don't have any money whatsoever. They all seem to have iPods. They all seem to have these electrical things. So don't think that Babylon is not affecting the third world countries too, because it is. It is in a great way. And the women today have been taken out of their roles. And when there's problems in the marriage situation, you ladies have to start thinking, am I fulfilling my biblical role as a biblical wife? Am I loving my husband as Yeshua loves the congregation? Am I submitting to my husband the way I'll submit to Yeshua? Because if not, you're failing the test. You're failing the test. So Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to our master. Because a husband is the head of the wife, is also Messiah, is the head of the congregation, and he is Savior of the body. But even as the congregation is subject to Messiah, so also the wives, their own husbands in everything. Now, again, this is talking about in a situation where you have two converted people, they get married, and the husband is over the wife in the biblical sense of that biblical relationship. Now, even if somebody is married to an unconverted spouse, the husband is still over their wife, but not in matters of spiritual things. Because I've seen situations before where sometimes a woman will be married to an unconverted spouse and she won't come to Sabbath services because she'll say, my husband will not allow me to come to Sabbath services. My husband will not allow me to do this. And you have a husband. Your husband is Yeshua. Your husband today, converted or not, is only a test. He's a test to see how responsible you will be toward Yeshua for eternity. So whenever we're talking here about wives following the husband or respecting the husband, we want to keep that in perspective, that if male or female, it doesn't matter. I've seen the other way around. I've seen men in the congregation that have an unconverted wife, and they'll allow that wife to pull them by the tail and stop them from their responsibility to Yeshua because they have a wife that is just not fulfilling her biblical role because she's not converted, and stopping them there. So again, first, our first responsibilities we're going to see is to Yahweh. But apart from that, in the general sense of a believing man, the believing woman, the wife is subjected to the husband. The wife is to follow their husband. That's what the situation says. Genesis 3 and verse 16. Genesis 3 and verse 16 says, and he, Yahweh, said to the woman, I will greatly increase your sorrow and your conception, and you will bear sons in sorrow, and your desire shall be toward your husband, and he will rule over you. Your desire will be toward your husband. Like I said, here's the contradiction. And you can't just look in the world today and see the contradiction with homosexuality and these kind of things and say, oh yeah, how evil it is, how unnatural it is, and don't see the contradiction when it comes to women. That you're taking your daughters, you're sending them to progressive public schools that from the 1930s and 40s, this is not something new, but from the 30s and 40s, the progressive movement has been there to corrupt the Bible, to take people away from Yahweh, and to destroy the family structure. And now you'll send your children to these institutions to be indoctrinated for 10 or 20 years, send them to college to learn a career totally apart from what's going to happen when they're married to their husband. And what's happening from there? Why do you think you're losing your children? It's because of that reason. Because it's not natural. It's not natural for a woman to go out and create her whole life apart from the man that she's going to marry and that's going to be her covering for the rest of her life. So can't you see the contradiction here? That all of a sudden, when a woman is going to do this for 20 years, now she's going to get married, and how on earth can you expect that woman to follow her husband when for 20 years she's been taught and ingrained in her mind, her neural associations, or the complete opposite of it? So again, the woman, her desire is toward her husband. The woman is the completer. You know, it's really interesting because if you think about it, if Yahweh wanted to, he could have created two Adams. You know, when the man was alone and he was lonely because he had no companion, Yahweh could have easily put another man in the garden. And they could have hunted together, and they could have fished together, and they could have did whatever they wanted to do, running around together, or playing races. But it wasn't the way it was. Yahweh created a woman because there was something the woman needed to do to complete the man. And that's the woman's role. The word for helpmate, netzar, it's like a hand into a glove. That's what the wife is supposed to be to the husband. She's supposed to complete the husband. So again, that's what the desire. Your desire, your goals should be toward your husband's goals. And maybe that's why you ladies are having problems sometimes, because your goals are not toward your husband's goals. Now again, if you're widowed or you're married to an unconverted spouse, it's a little different. I understand that. But in the congregation, to a woman that's married to a converted husband and maybe having marital problems, why don't you look at this? Do you have ministry plans that are toward your husband's goals? When you look at what your husband's spiritual gifts are you making ministry plans toward helping toward his spiritual gifts and you completing where he's lacking? That's what your job is. Your desire is to be toward your husband. Ephesians 5, 32 and 33. This is a great mystery, talking about the marriage covenant. But I speak as to Messiah and his congregation. Nevertheless, let every one of you so love his wife as himself, and the wife that she give reverence to the husband. So, this is the test. Like we said, life is a test. And how you will be to Yeshua is how you're to your husband right now. So, you know, when we look in the Bible, we see nobody had perfect situations. King David is reigned as king. He gets anointed at 17 years old, and for 13 years he's running away from Saul, trying to kill him. Don't you think there was stress in his life during that time? Joseph, who's having dreams that says his brothers and his father are going to be bowing down to him. And then the next thing you know, at 17 years old again, he's being sold into slavery, put into prison. Again, for 13 years. You think Joseph's life was easy? Living in, if you look that word dungeon, it's a pit. It's a moldy, musty cistern. You know, we're not told if he had respiratory problems from that or whatever. You know, he did seem to die younger. He was only 110, which was young at that time when you look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So we don't know all the particulars of Joseph's life. But one thing is, it certainly wasn't easy. So ladies, don't use as an excuse for whatever that is. My husband's not smart enough. My husband is this. My husband is that. My husband is this. Because the whole point is, whatever he isn't, you are to complete. And again, that's your job. Yahweh didn't make two Adams because they're both men, they think alike. He made an Adam and a Hava and Eve. He made a woman that's a netzar, that's a completer, a hand to a glove to help him. And that's your job. Your job is to help him. It's not to rebel from that. And you want to know something, ladies? And I've seen women do this even publicly. If you're criticizing your husband publicly, or even mocking him publicly, you're only shaming yourself. There's nothing that makes me feel more awkward. And it's the other way around, too, if I see a husband do it to a wife in public, or a wife do it to a husband in public, because you're one. And what is that saying about you? If a woman is there mocking and criticizing her husband, all she's doing is shaming herself, because you're part of that. And if you're saying your husband's a fool, then what does it say to you? You married him. You covenanted before Yahweh to put yourself under this person's authority. And if he's a fool, then you're the bigger fool. So I think maybe what we need to do is humble ourselves before Yahweh. And instead of always, like we said, you point the finger and you got three of them coming back to you, that we need to start looking at, how can I help my spouse? How can I help my spouse? How can I complete him? And, you know, and I've heard women counsel me, oh, my, he's really bad with money. He's dead. And you know what? You do the checkbook. If you're good with money and he's bad with money, you're the completer, not the competer. A wife is not to compete. She's to complete. And I'm telling you, ladies, you have to pray. You have to fast, because Babylon has corrupted you. I'm sorry to say it, but Babylon has corrupted you. When I see the problems from Western society today in the congregations, and still a year doesn't go by, you know, or a few months where someone is not complaining, somebody from either Europe or America, a Babylonian in one sense, that's complaining about why a woman has to wear a skirt or a dress, you know, or these other things. You know, why a woman shouldn't be doing this or doing that. And they're not looking at the biblical woman. And at the end of the day, Yahweh created the biblical woman, not me. What I'm here to do is to help you restore what Satan has stole. And that's what it is. And remember, at the end of the day, you can't change your husband, you can't change your wife, you can't change anybody but yourself. And by your example, though, you can affect other people. You can affect your husband, you can affect your wife, and you certainly are going to affect your children. But one of the things is, when children see in a family that a husband and wife are not one, they're not ikad, they're not getting along, and that the woman, particularly if she's criticizing her husband in front of her children, you know what you just did? You just made your children the same way. If you're bitter and you don't like your situation, then the last thing in life you should want your children to grow up in the same situation, and that's what you did. You're creating a child that's going to become just like you, that's going to grow up and do the same thing to their husband, that's going to do the same thing with their children. So it's time we have to break this vicious cycle. And it's a cycle of Babylon. It's a cycle of Laodicean, you know, of not being happy, not being happy with what Yahweh's supplied. And at the end of the day, good, bad, or indifferent, that person who you wake up to every day and you look at is your husband or your wife till the day you die. So by criticizing, by putting down, by trying to always blame the other person, all you're doing is making your life more bitter. Instead of saying, you know what? I can't change him, but I can change me. And if I can be better, if I can be a better husband, if I can be a better wife, and then I can go out there, maybe it will change them. And then maybe it won't be so bad. But at the end of the day, Yahweh hates divorce. There is no divorce in Scripture. So at the end of the day, for right, wrong, or indifferent, you've got to make the best out of that situation. We're going to see some good examples here today in Scripture that did that. Because in the end of the day, your husband isn't first, your wife isn't first, Yahweh's first. That's what it comes to. Exodus 20, verse 1 through 3. Exodus 20, verse 1 through 3. And Elohim spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your Elohim, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall not have any other Elohim before my face. It's that simple. So, again, I've seen people, like I said, male or female, that had an unconverted spouse, and they go to both extremes. Either they fight with that spouse right and left in a self-righteous way and justify why they're doing everything, because their evil unconverted spouse is bad, or the other way. Or they say, well, I'm the wife, I got to please my husband, you know, and then they wind up violating Yahweh. Sometimes, like I said, the husband won't even allow them to come to Sabbath service, or will force them to cook unclean food or whatever it is, and they'll do it and say, well, he's my husband, I have to follow. No, Yahweh comes first, all the time, with everything. Yahweh comes first. And even in a situation where you have a converted man and a converted woman, that's a good marriage, Yahweh still comes first. Because you want to know something? Every marriage relationship is an outsource of your relationship with Yahweh. So if your relationship with Yahweh is good as a husband or a wife, then your relationship with your spouse is going to be good. If your relationship with Yahweh is not good, then your relationship with your spouse is not going to be good. Whether they're converted or not makes no difference, as we're going to see here. We have some really good examples. But at the end of the day, Yahweh comes first in everything. So even if you have an unconverted spouse, they'll respect you more if you stay to your belief system. But if you compromise here, and then don't compromise here, and you're self-righteous here, and then you're not doing it here, you know what they're going to see? They're going to see somebody who's basically is a hypocrite. But if you say, look, this is the way I believe, this is my belief system, I'm sorry, I'm your wife, or I'm your husband, I'll help you any other way, but when it comes to Yahweh, there's going to be no compromise, and they see that. Believe me when I say, they'll respect you for it, because they're going to see you're a person of your word. And that's what it comes down to. So Yahweh has to come first. And if it's converted people or supposedly converted people, and the woman is constantly just criticizing her husband, then what is that saying of your relationship with Yahweh? You know, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. What you're saying to Yahweh, every time you criticize your husband, you're saying to Yahweh, you are not my shepherd. I want something. I want a better husband. I want him different. I want this. I want that. And I tell people before they get married, I say it to the women, to the men. Many times I counseled many, many people for marriage counseling. And a woman will say to me, well, you know, he's a great guy, but there's only one thing. He has this one problem, and it could be anything. And I let her know, look, if you're going to marry this person, you better marry them knowing he has this problem and accepting that problem. Because if you marry someone saying, oh, he only has this one problem and I'll make sure he changes it, and then 10, 15 years later, that person isn't changing and now you're complaining. So I say this to the women and the men, you better think serious when you go into the marriage covenant. You know, we have a young daughter, and according to scripture, I will be the one making the decision on whose hand she goes to, of course, with her consent. But you better believe I will not be giving up my headship over my daughter to just anybody. It better be somebody who is a Yahweh-driven man, who is going to be able to care for her whole life and bring her into the kingdom of Yahweh. That's it. That's the main thing that's going to be the decision with me of letting someone go. Numbers 30. I also want to show now, we've read this before, but I want to read it again, that a woman always has a covering. And like I said, this is the problem. In the world we live in today, women are brought up not to have coverings. Women are brought up to say, no, you got to go out and educate yourself because you're going to marry some jerk and he's going to cheat on you and then you're going to be on your own. That's not the Yahweh-given woman of the Bible. The Yahweh-given woman of the Bible, from the time she's born, is preparing to be a wife and a mother and a servant of Yahweh. That's it. She's not preparing her own career. She's not preparing her own business. She's not preparing to live apart from her parents before she gets married. Living away? Come on. This is crazy. You never see it in the Bible. Look in the Bible anytime a woman even temporarily leaves the covering of her parents. What do we see in the book of Genesis with Dinah? You know, they move to Shechem, and what happens? Dinah goes out to see the girls of the land. And the next thing you know, boom, she's raped because she left her covering. She should have never left the covering of her father and her brothers and went out on her own. Never. It doesn't work that way. Women always have to have a covering. Numbers 30, starting in verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. When a man vows a vow to Yahweh, or is sworn an oath to bind his soul with a bind, he shall not break his word, he shall do all that has gone out of his mouth. And when a woman vows a vow to Yahweh, and is bound a bond in the house of her father in her youth, and her father has heard her vow, and her bond with which she has bound her soul, and her father has remained silent as to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond with which she has bound her soul shall stand. But if her father has prohibited her in the day he heard, none of her vows and her bond with which she has bound her soul shall stand. And Yahweh will forgive her because her father prohibited her. And if she belongs to a husband and her vows are honor, or a rash utterance on her lips, with which she has bound her soul, and her husband has heard, and in the day he heard he has remained silent as to her, then her vow shall stand, and her bond with which she has bound her soul shall stand. And if the day her husband hears he prohibits her, then he has broken her vow which is on her, and the rash utterance of her lips with which she has bound her soul, and Yahweh will forgive her. So we see whether it's a daughter in the house under the headship of her father, or it's the wife in a marriage under the headship of her husband, or we see a situation where if somebody comes into the congregation and they're divorced before they come in the congregation, they don't have a husband, or somebody comes in and maybe they have an unconverted spouse, or somebody comes in and they're a widow, then they would be under the headship of the elders in the congregation. But a woman always has to have headship. Always. All you're going to do is have problems as a woman if you don't have headship in your life. A woman always has to have headship. Esther 1, because I want to show you now what happens when we see a woman. Two women here. One that didn't follow headship, and one that did follow headship. And we're going to see a very, very different story that comes out of here between these two women. I want to start in Esther 1 and verse 9. Esther 1 and verse 9. I'm going to read down to verse 13 and then drop to verse 15. And Vashti the queen made a banquet for the women in the royal house, which King Ahasuerus owned. So here it is. The king of Persia is here, Ahasuerus. He's having this big party. His wife, Vashti, is also having for the women a party, a banquet. And then verse 10, in the seventh month, when the heart of the king was merry with his wine, and then he has all these men that are there in his presence. And he says in verse 11, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the royal crown, in order for the people and the princes to look upon her beauty, for she was beautiful to look upon. So here it is. He's the king of the land. He's very, very proud that he has this nice wife. And he calls her. She's in a banquet with the woman. He's in a banquet with the man. He calls to show, wow, this is the wife that I have. But look what happens. But Vashti the queen refused to come in at the king's command by his eunuchs. And the king was very angry, and his fury burned within him. And the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all who knew law and judgment. Judicial order. Wow, this is judicial order at its highest form. So now there's a problem here, right? He's the king. And the very queen, openly in front of everybody, has denied even showing up in his presence. So drop down to verse 15 and let's see what happens. He says, what shall be done with Queen Vashti according to law? Because she has not done the command of the king Ahasuerus by the eunuchs. So now they're saying a law has to be done because this can turn into, remember we said your example can either set a good example for people to follow or a bad example. And look what happens. And Memucan answered before the king and rulers, Vashti the queen has not only done wrong to the king, but also to all the rulers and to all the people who are in the provinces of Ahasuerus the king. For the matter of the queen shall go out to all women to make their husbands despised in their eyes. And they're saying that King Ahasuerus said to bring in Vashti the queen before, but she did not come. So you see this now, all of the women are going to take this example and start saying, hey, look at the queen, she didn't go in, I don't have to go in. And this day the princesses of Persia and Media, who have heard the queen's word, shall say the same to all the king's rulers, and there shall be contempt and strife. If it please the king, let there be a royal decree from him, and let it be written among the laws of Persia and Media, so that it shall not pass away, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate to another one who is better than she. So, wow. Look at this. Because Vashti was rebellious, she lost out on the kingdom. She was the queen. She was second in the kingdom. And she lost out on that for simple rebellion. For pride. For lifting herself up. Maybe she's like, hey, I'm the queen. I don't have to go through this. And she lost out in the kingdom. Verse 20. And when the king's decree which he had made shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give their husbands honor, both the small and the great. And the saying pleased the king and the rulers, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. And he sent letters to all the king's provinces, and to every province according to its writing, to its people, and the peoples according to the language, so that every man should be ruling in his house and speaking according to the language of the people. Very clearly, like I said, The man is over the woman as Messiah is over the congregation. And because of one simple thing, and you could see that this must have been a pattern with Vashti, that she lost out on the kingdom that was here. Vashti lost out on the kingdom for rebellion. And I ask you, ladies, are you doing the same? You might look at the story and think, oh yeah, that was evil. She should have came in. That did. But are you following your husband? When there's simple things that your husband is asking, you know, could be simple things. Don't put this in the front yard, you know. Don't use this pot with that pot. You know, don't mix these, whatever it might be in the house. When your husband is making simple requests and you're not following, are you doing the same thing? You know, are you doing the same thing that Vashti did? Because remember, she lost the kingdom for this. Now let's look at the other side. Let's look now at Esther. Esther's going to be the replacement for Vashti, right? Esther 2 and verse 3. And we'll read the story down. And let the king appoint overseers over all the provinces of his kingdom, so that they may gather together every beautiful young virgin to Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, to the hand of Haggai the king's eunuch, keeper of the woman, to give their purifications. And let the young woman who pleases the king rule instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. And Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew, and his name was Mordecai, the son of Yair, the son of Shammai, the son of Kish of Benjaminite, who had been exiled from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been led away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had exiled. And he was rearing Hadassah, she is Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had no father or mother, and the young woman was fair of appearance and beautiful form. And at the death of her father and mother, Mordecai took her for his daughter. So here we see her, right? Headship. He's actually her cousin, you know, Mordecai. But her father and mother die, so he's the headship. Like we said, a woman always has to have headship. And he's the headship. And by his headship, we're going to see he set a great example. Because let's see how different Esther is compared to Vashti. And it happened when the king's command and his order was heard, and when many young women had been gathered to Shushan the palace, into the hand of Haggai, Esther was taken into the king's house, into the hand of Haggai, keeper of the woman. And the young woman was good in his eyes, and she rose in favor before him, and he hastened her beautifiers and apportions to give to her. And seven young women were seen to be given to her out of the king's house. And he moved her and her maids to the best place in the house of the woman. Esther had not revealed her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her that she should not tell of it. So here it is, right? She's going into an unconverted place, and Mordecai is the headship there. And Mordecai walked to and fro every day in front of the court of the women's house in order to know Esther's welfare and what would be done with her. And when the turn of each young woman had come to go into the king Ahasuerus, at the end of her being purified 12 months according to the law of the women, for so were fulfilled the days of their cleansing, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with fragrances and perfumes of the women. And in the same way, the young woman going into the king, all she says is given to her to go with her out of the house of the women to the king's house. She goes in the evening, and in the morning she returns to the second house of the woman, into the hand of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who kept the concubines. She does not come into the king anymore unless the king delights in her, and she is called by name. And when the turn of Esther had come, she being the daughter of Abihail, Mordecai's uncle, whom he had taken to himself for his daughter, to go into the king, she did not seek a thing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the keeper of the woman, said. And Esther had favor in the sight of all who saw her. Why? Because she was under judicial order. And Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into the royal house in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of the reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she rose in grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. And he set the royal crown on her head and made her to rule instead of Vashti. And the king made a great banquet for all the rulers and his servants, Esther's banquet. And he ordered a rest for the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not revealed her kingdom or her people as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther obeyed Mordecai's command as she did when she was brought up by him. So really, really interesting here is that Esther, who follows judicial order, right? She's always has the covering. A converted covering over her head. Now the time comes, she's called, she goes in, she's going to go into the king. She didn't make that choice. The choice was made for her. But what does she do? She has faith in Yahweh that everything is working according to the will of Yahweh. So even though now it's not her choice to become the wife of a Persian king, she goes along with it because she knows it's the will of Yahweh and she has favor in the eyes of the king and everybody. But yet she's still under the headship of who? Mordecai. So that's why I say it's not a reason when you have a woman who comes in the congregation who may have an unconverted husband who is very against the congregation. It's not for that woman to say, well, you know what? I'm not going to be able to keep Passover because my husband won't let me keep Passover. Or, you know, I have to cook pork because my husband's asking me to cook pork. No, of course not. You still have the covering, converted covering, but you try to do your best with your unconverted husband. It's that simple, but you never compromise. You never compromise. You follow your husband because of faith in Yahweh, and many times the unconverted husband's heart will move because of that. Yahweh can move the heart of the unconverted. Esther's covering was not the unconverted Ahasuerus, but the converted Mordecai, who counseled her how to keep and bear fruit for the kingdom. Don't always have a better way. Like I said, I've seen it both ways. I've seen where people, male and female, had an unconverted spouse, and either they totally did anything he said, even if it was against Yahweh, just to keep peace in the house, or they self-righteously fought everything the husband or the wife said to self-righteously think they were serving Yahweh. And the answer is really in between. The answer is, like we said, life is a test. And the test is that you follow Yahweh in faith, whatever situation you have in your life you go by. But in that faith in Yahweh and never compromising, that what's going to happen in your personal life is only going to be supplemented for it. And of course, you would never compromise your sanctification if you have an unconverted spouse or not. And we have had situations where you have a wife that has an unconverted spouse who's abusing them or abusing the children. In that case, definitely, it's a situation where you need to separate. So Yahweh doesn't have divorce. But if there's an unconverted spouse who is abusing the wife or the children, and there's many ways of abuse, including going out and committing adultery, then with the Spirit of Yahweh in you, there's nothing that says you have to sit there and be abused by an unconverted spouse. That simple. Proverbs 16:7 says, watch out. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please Yahweh, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's what we have to realize, that even if you have a converted spouse or somebody that's baptized, and yet you don't have a good marriage, you have to believe in this, that when your ways are pleasing Yahweh, that Yahweh will make peace in the marriage. And like I said, a lot of times, in the Laodicean era, where the Laodicean is blinded to his own faults, you ladies really have to look in your hearts and you have to see, am I really being the biblical lady that Yahweh commands me to be? Not just wants me to be, but commands me to be. And if I'm not, maybe I'm causing the situation in my marriage. Am I respecting my husband? Maybe that's why he's being angry, because I'm not respecting him. Because I'm criticizing him in front of people, because I'm not following his leadership. And these are some of the things that you ladies need to ask yourself. Because like we said, life is a test. And whether you're married with a converted spouse, married with an unconverted spouse, married to a person who's supposed to be converted but isn't really converted, whether you're a widow, whether you're divorced, whether you're single, it doesn't make a difference. It's a test. We're all taking the same test. And how you pass that test is going to be how you come. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. And like I said, I can tell you, and please, I'm going to say this several times, pray about it, fast about it. Babylon and this whole end time culture has perverted our ladies. They have, because you cannot grow up in that culture and be indoctrinated with that most of your life and then come into the truth and think it hasn't affected you. Believe me when I say it's affected all of us to one degree or another, men and women, but particularly the women, because the women are supposed to be under headship from the time they're born, and they haven't been. They've been under the wrong headship. So there's wrong things in here that need to come out. 1 Peter 3 says, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even any disobey the word through the behavior of the wives, without a word they will be won. Observing your pure behavior in fear, and adorn not yourselves with the external ornaments of curls of the hair or wearing of golden trinkets or of costly garments, but the hidden person of the heart and the incorruptible adornment of the meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value before Elohim, the meek and quiet spirit. And we have, in Western society today, we have a lot of what I call Amazon women. You know, I mean, they don't have a meek and quiet spirit. They want to tell you their way. And they want to fight and argue over, you know, why a woman in the congregation should be wearing, a dress or a skirt. And to be honest, what is the big deal? You know, I always ask, if a woman is honest with herself, there's no way that a woman is going to say she doesn't feel more feminine when she's wearing a dress or a skirt compared to wearing pants like a man. You know, but it's the society, it's the culture. Because look in Africa, where they didn't grow up with that culture, not to say Babylon hasn't affected them to a degree, but they didn't grow up in the Babylonian culture. And like I was told the first time I came to Kenya, if my wife ever came with pants on, they would have left. They wouldn't have even listened to a word that I had to say. Because the culture hasn't been as corrupted as it is in Babylon. So you have to look for this meek and quiet spirit. For so once indeed the holy women who were hoping on Elohim adorned themselves, submitting themselves to their own husbands, as we see again. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, whose children you became. Like I always say with Abraham, can you imagine that? We go to the well that Abraham dug with his hands, and we're his great, 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 great grandchildren. And how special that will be when he's resurrected to see us travel thousands of miles to go to see the well and where he made the oath with Yahweh. But you women, it's saying here, you are the great, 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 great granddaughters of Sarah. And the same way she called Abraham master, you know, is the same way that you became those children of hers. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, whose children you became, doing good and not being confused by false values. Not being confused by false values. So it's so much more than meeting on Saturday and not eating pork, you know, and not wearing mixed clothing. It's about looking inside of us and seeing the values that we were brought up in. Some are good. I come from a very traditional Italian family, and my family has very, very traditional family values, right? Which a lot of them are good, but not all of them. Not all of them are good. So I have to look in my life and I have to see which ones do I have to get rid of and which biblical values do I need to change here. And not being confused by false values. And that's Babylon. Trying to say abortion is a woman's right to choose. Trying to say that a woman should be going out and getting a worldly education. They should be in the workplace. No, it's not. You do not see that ever in Scripture. It is totally unnormal. And you have to get in your mind that a woman, you know, going out to the worldly education and going out and getting worldly jobs is just as abnormal as homosexuality. Because it is. It's just as abnormal in Yahweh's eyes as homosexuality. A woman is to be home. She's to be trained and prepared for being a wife, for motherhood, and for serving Yahweh as a Elohim-guided woman. That's what Scripture tells us. Titus 2 and verse 3. We see that here. What is a woman to do? Teach the older women likewise to behave as becomes the worship of Elohim, not false accusers, not being enslaved by much wine, but to become teachers of good things, that they might train the young women to be modest, to love their husbands and their children, to be discreet, chaste, good homemakers, good obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of Elohim may not be blasphemed. And women sometimes look at this and they think that women can be teachers to children and other women. And I say, yes and no. It depends on what you're teaching. A woman is not a Torah teacher, period. Period. A woman is not a Torah teacher. A woman should never be reading the Torah publicly, even if it's to children. It shouldn't be that way, unless it's their own children. A woman should not be in the public forum reading the Torah, you know, publicly. It's not her job. And when it talks about a woman in Timothy not usurping the authority of a man, that's the authority of a man. A man is the Torah teacher. A man is the one that sits in the seat of Moses, not a woman. So what does a woman teach? A woman is to teach these morals and these values that she gets from the time she's young and grows up with, or learns them if she didn't get them as a young woman. She's to teach them to the other women and the younger women in the congregation. Teaching them what? Teaching them how to be good wives, good mothers, and good homemakers. Because the man is out working. And the woman is the keeper at home. She's the one running the home. Of course, though, she's completing the husband. Excuse me. She's doing it under the auspices of her husband. They're working together as a team. But the man is out there working the field. He's the breadwinner. You know, that's why we say in our congregation, when we have eating, you know, and this came from a woman, a matriarch. It didn't come from a man. That the men eat first because the men are the breadwinners. The women eat second because the women are the bread makers, and the children eat last because the children are the bread eaters. And it's just a sign of respect. It's just judicial order. And why would somebody have a problem with that? If a woman is to respect her husband and everything, why on earth would a woman have a problem with her husband eating before her? Does that make any sense? You know? And again, it came from a woman, not from a man. But this is what a woman teaches. A woman teaches by her meek and quiet spirit. She teaches women how to be good wives, how to be good mothers, and how to be good keepers at home. That's the woman's job. And like Esther, Esther humbly, right, tried to change the heart of Ahasuerus. And you women, this is the year of Eliyah, right? We're saying that we're praying for Eliyah to be exposed this year. Well, do you know every one of you women have an Eliyah ministry? Because the Eliyah ministry of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, there's nobody that can turn a heart of a child like a mother. You have a much greater avenue to do this with your children than your husband does. Because the mother is a nurturer, and the mother is with that child way more time than the father, because the father is working. So when they're little, almost exclusively around the clock. And what has Satan done in our society? He's taken mothers out of that place as a mother. He's put them in the workforce. The kids go to daycare at 6 months old, even in Israel, believe it or not. In Israel, sometimes even 3 months old. They go into daycare, and they're raised by other people except their mother. And that is not the biblical way. And that's why we're losing our children because of this. Genesis 25 and verse 26. Genesis 25 and verse 26. It says, and afterwards his brother came out, and he was holding to the heel of Esau. This is when Esau and Jacob were born. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was a son of 60 years when he born him. And the boys grew up, and Esau became a man knowing hunting, a man of the field, and Jacob was a simple man living in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, for game was in his mouth. And Rebekah loved Jacob. Wow, what a bad situation right there. Just a simple thing it says, right? Jacob loved Esau, Rebekah loved Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. But what does that tell you? If you have a divided affection in your house between children, you are going to have a messed up family. One thing is certain, a mother and a father, if there's problems, if there's disagreements, they need to do it behind closed doors, not in front of the children. And when you have many children, those children should never, ever, ever see that one child is being favored above another child. It just is a way that will wreck your family unit completely. And we see it other times. We see it with Jacob and Joseph. We see the same situation. It should never be. The affections of a parent should never be divided, where that young, poor child's growing up wondering, why does daddy love this one more than he loves me? So, and again, like we said, if you put down your husband in front of your child, you are making your child have disdain for their father or their mother the same way. It is the worst thing in the world you can do. And if anybody's listening to this and you've done it, you got to correct it. You got to correct it. You got to go to your child and you have to repent and tell them that you shouldn't have been doing that, and they need to respect the headship in the house, and things need to change for it to be better. So here it is that the change over here, the divided affections that are there. Let's go to Genesis 24. Genesis 24 and verse 63. Genesis 24 and verse 63. And this is when Sarah died and Isaac is going for Rebekah. And Isaac had gone to meditate in the field as it turned to evening. And he raised his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and she saw Isaac, and she dismounted from the camel. And she said to her slave, who is the man walking in the field to meet us? And the slave said, it's my master. And she took the veil and covered herself. And the slave told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother. So here it is that Isaac, right? His mother dies. He's really, really sad about it. And he brings Rebekah into the tent of his mother, and it says he's comforted for his mother. What a great scripture that is, you know, to show you the heart of a mother toward a child. You know, I mean, I know in your life, I say this, and I've said it before. I said it when my mother was alive. I say it now when my mother's passed away. But there is nobody in your life that will ever love you like a mother. It's that simple. Like I said, the mother is the nurturer, and there's nobody in your life. Till the day I died, my mother was still buying me underwear when she would see me and doing things that only a mother would do, you know. And my mother lived her whole life for her boys, you know, and they knew it. We have a big family. My father had 15 brothers and sisters, hundreds of cousins. And one thing, and my mother was a quiet lady, she never had problem with anybody, but one thing our family knew, you didn't talk about her boys. Her boys meant everything to her. And she was close with all of us. And then when Mariah was born, wow, you know, it was her granddaughter was everything in the world to my mother. So these are really, really nice scriptures when you see nobody can comfort like a mother. There's nobody that can comfort like a mother. And for children, you know, you're coming next. Where have all the children gone? You should think about this. You know, don't wait until you're older to start appreciating your mother and your father and all the things that they're doing in your life. Because really, you know, sometimes it's too late when it's older. Sometimes they're not even there anymore. So women are nurturers. Use it in a right way. There's nobody that can comfort like a mother. Like I said, every mother is a potential Eliyah. Every mother has the opportunity to turn the hearts of their children back to Yahweh. Even more than the father. The father's needed there for structure. The father's need there for security. But the mother is there for love and nurturing. And that's what the child needs. 1 Kings 1. 1 Kings 1. Let's look at this with one of the greatest kings of Israel, King Solomon. Let's look at the influence his mother had on him. 1 Kings 1. 5 and 6. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will reign. And he prepared a chariot for himself and horsemen and 50 men running before his face. And his father had not troubled him all the day, saying, why have you done so? Isn't it kind of interesting? And he was also very good of form and had been born after Absalom. So here it is again in rebellion. Adonijah's in rebellion. And look what it says. His father had not troubled him all the days. Once again, King David, great king. I love King David. One of my favorite characters, but not a good father. Not a good father. We went over this in the other sermon. And here it is again, even later in his life. He's not taking the responsibility. And now a big problem's going to happen. Let's drop down to verse 11. Because now the wrong king is going to be. And it could even be the life of Solomon and his mother. And Nathan, here's Nathan again. Now she's the covering of Bathsheba at this time. Because King David is getting old. And he's going to fulfill and he's going to say what to do. And Nathan the prophet spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, reigns, and our master David does not know? And now come, please let me counsel with you with counsel, and save your life and the life of your son Solomon. And go up and go unto King David, and you shall say to him, my master, O king, have you not sworn to your handmaid, saying, surely your son Solomon will reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? And why does Adonijah reign? Behold, while you are speaking with the king, then I will come in after you, and I will confirm your words. And Bathsheba came into the king to the inner room, and the king was old. And Abishag the Shumanite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and knelt before the king. And the king said, what shall I do for you? Judicial order again. She bows and kneels before the king. And she said, my master, you have sworn by your handmaid, by Yahweh your Elohim, saying, surely your son Solomon will reign after me, and he will sit on my throne. And now behold, Adonijah reigns. And now my master, O king, you have not known. And he sacrifices, he tells him all the thing. And verse 20, and you, my master, O king, the eyes of Israel on you to tell who will sit on the throne of my master, the king, after you. And it will be when my master, the king, lies with his fathers, my son Solomon and I will be offenders. And then as he's speaking, Nathan, the prophet, comes in, as he said, and he says the same thing. So let's drop down to verse 28. And King David replied and said, call Bathsheba for me. And she came back in before the king and stood before the king. And the king swore and said, as Yahweh lives, who has redeemed my soul out of all distress, surely as I swore to you by Yahweh the Elohim of Israel, saying, surely your son Solomon will reign after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place, surely so I will do this day. And Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth, again judicial order, even bowing to the king, and said, let my master King David live forever. And King David said, call Zadok the priest for me, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came in before the king. And the king said to them, take with you your servants, your master, and you shall cause my son Solomon to ride on my mule, and cause him to go down to Gihon. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet shall anoint him there as king over Israel. And you shall blow with the ram's horn and shout, let King Solomon live. And you shall come up after him, and let him come and sit on my throne, for he shall reign in my place, for I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. And then that's what happens in chapter 2 and verse 19. And Bathsheba comes in to King Solomon to speak with him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed to her. Solomon is bowing to his mother. And he sat on his throne and he placed a throne for the king's mother. And she sat to his right hand. So wow, look at the honor that Solomon gives his mother. Even placing her right at his right hand and even bowing down to her. Like I said, there's nobody that has an influence on your children like the mother. Nobody. Nobody that has that. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. Because, like I said, women are not to be Torah teachers. They're to be children teachers. They're to nurture their children in the truth by your life example. And it says here, so also the women to adorn themselves in proper clothing, right? Proper clothing, modest, with modesty and sensibleness, not with plating or gold or pearls or expensive garments. But what becomes women professing fear of Elohim through good works? Let a woman learn in silence in all subjection. I do not allow a woman to debate publicly or to usurp the authority of man, but be in silence. And like I said, the man has the authority to sit on the seat of Moses. The man has the authority to read the Torah in public. It doesn't matter if it's online or not. It don't make a difference. But a woman should not be reading Torah unless it's to their own children in a private setting. For Adam was formed first than Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived has come to be in transgression. Yet she shall live by means of her children if they continue in the faith and in love and holiness and chastity. So here it is. I'm the head of the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem from Israel, but my mother trained me. So my mother isn't a believer. She never read the Torah. She didn't do these things. But when I was little, she played a big influence on my life to train me. And that's what he's saying here. That a mother, although you're not a Torah teacher, that you have the ability to train your children, and that's where you'll be fulfilled. The same way my mother was fulfilled. That she had sons that were successful, that were good, didn't get into trouble. And that's the same way that a mother should not be fulfilled with setting her own career, with doing her own things, and sticking her kids in daycare. A mother should be fulfilled that she is bringing up heirs for the kingdom. That she is bringing up little Yahwehs. That she is bringing up children that will be part of the kingdom of Yahweh with the right morals and the right virtues. And that's what a mother's job is. And 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 13, look what it says, because even if you have an unconverted spouse, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 13 says, and a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified by the husband. Else, then your children were impure, but in such cases, they are pure. So even if you have an unconverted husband or an unconverted wife, it makes no difference. Your children are sanctified through you, which means they have an ability to hear the truth. But you have to take them back. You have to take care of them. You can't send them out to the world and just think it's going to happen automatically. You have to use the tools of nurturing that Yahweh gave you, and you have to nurture your children. It's that simple. Women must homeschool. There's no doubt about it. Your first job as a mother is schooling your children. It's not the government's job. It's your job to school your children above all everything else. So that's the first thing. Women must homeschool. Number one job Yahweh is giving you is to raise heirs for the kingdom. Whoever spends the most time with your children is going to influence them. It's that simple. Whoever spends the most time with your children will influence them. And ages 1 to 5 is the most important years. They all the medical books and whatnot says this, that the child in those first 5 or 6 years is the most important, that they're learning things that will go with them their whole life. Father makes the child secure, but the mother makes the child feel loved. Power of influence, power of position. And in this case, the mother has the power of influence, maybe not the power of position, but the power of influence to influence them when they get older. 1 Samuel 1. 1 Samuel 1. We look at Samuel now, right? One of the greatest prophets in the Bible. Maybe even some people say the greatest prophet in the Bible. And let's look at when he's first born. We know the situation, right? With his mother before this, couldn't have a child. And then he's born. I'm going to go to verse 20. And it happened when the time had come around, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, Shmuel, saying, because I have asked of Yahweh. And the man Elkanah, her husband, and all his house went up to sacrifice to Yahweh, a sacrifice of the days, and a vow to his vows. And Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, until the child is weaned, then I will bring him, that he may appear before Yahweh and remain there forever. So here it is. You know, it's really interesting that the Bible says all men are to appear before Yahweh at feast time. 3 times in the year, the men are to appear before Yahweh. And the reason why it only says the men is because the women's job was to take care of her children. And not all the children have to come up to Jerusalem before Yahweh. That's not the commission. And many times the women stayed behind with their small children to care for the children. It was the men's responsibility to come before Yahweh, because that's the time you're getting what you have to teach your family. And then you have to go back and teach them. So it's great if a family can come up, nothing against that. But what I'm saying is that the woman's responsibility is with the small children, you know, not to leave them behind. And Hannah did not go up until after for she said to her husband, until the child is weaned, and I will bring him that he may appear before Yahweh and remain there forever. And her husband Elkanah said to her, do the thing which is good in your eyes, remain until you wean him. Only may Yahweh confirm his word, and the woman remain and suckle her child until he weaned him. And these days you did it till maybe 4 or 5 years old, even 6. It wasn't just, you know, 6 months. And when she had weaned him, she brought him up with her, along with 3 bulls and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. And she brought them to the house of Yahweh at Shiloh. And the child was a young one. And they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, oh, my master, may your soul live, my master. I am the woman who stood with you here to pray to Yahweh. I prayed for this boy, and Yahweh has given my petition to me, which I asked of him. And I have asked him to be given to Yahweh all the days which he shall be, for he is loaned to Yahweh, and he worshipped him there before Yahweh. Wow, what a great way of looking at it. He is loaned by Yahweh. And do you realize that? The children that we have, the children that we are blessed to bring up, they're not our children. They're not ours. They're Yahweh's. They're loaned by Yahweh. It doesn't matter whether you have 10 or you have 1. It doesn't matter whether you have a daughter or you have a son. Your children that are in your care are loaned by Yahweh. These are children of the King. These are future kings and priests that Yahweh is allowing us to train for his kingdom. So it is the greatest opportunity in the world that we have to train these children. Now, I know at times with a message like this, sometimes people will feel bad and they'll say, you know what, they're older or they're a widow and they made mistakes in life and their children aren't converted and now they're adults and what do I do? And it's not to make you feel bad, because you know what? Yahweh is Elohim of restoration. This is a ministry of restoration, you know, not of condemnation. And there's always restoration. If not with your children, then other children. There are hundreds of children in the congregation that need nurturing. And it's not just the mother and the father. So why not? If you're a widow, you know, or maybe you're divorced and you're in the congregation and you're by yourself. Or maybe you're just a person that your children are grown already and they're not converted. Why not adopt a child in the congregation? What I mean is get a child in the congregation that you can nurture, that maybe you write to, maybe you help them, maybe you at feast time or other times, if they live close to you, you like a pen pal type thing. Why not? Because every woman, whether you're a mother or not, whether your children are grown, every woman is a potential Eliyahu. And this is what I say, you know, we have a daughter that her grandma died now, and she doesn't have a grandma, but she has other grandmas. There are several older ladies in the congregation that are like grandmas to our daughter. And we love it because she needs a grandma. She has a mother, she has a father, and she needs a grandma. She has a granddad right now. She loves him to death. But this is great. So take advantage of this. Don't look at a sermon like this and say, oh, I did wrong. Oh, I should have did this, all this. No, it's restoration. From here, move on. If your kids are still in a situation where you can affect them, then start today. Repent of what you did wrong, move on from here, and start moving on. If it's too late, if they're already grown, they have kids, they're not converted, leave it in Yahweh's hand. Who knows? Who knows what can happen in the future? But adopt. Take a child in the congregation under your wings. You know, if we look in Scripture, I'm going to read some Scriptures here, that there were... You know what? First, I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 10. I got to move quickly because time is running out. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 10. And this is what Yahweh tells his people. Starting in verse 11. He shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do. And it shall be because you hear judgments and keep to do them. Even Yahweh your Elohim will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, your grain, your wine and your oil, the increase of your oxen, the wealth of your flock, and the land which he swore to your fathers to give it to you. You shall be blessed upon all the people. There shall not be a barren man or a barren woman among you, nor among your livestock. So Yahweh says, wow, if you're obedient, there will not be a barren woman or man among you. Now, do you think he's only speaking about a woman physically having a child? I don't think so. Because like we said, if we look at the purpose of man, it wasn't just having children. The purpose of man was being fruitful and multiplying and filling the land, filling the earth. So the key here is when he says that you will not be barren, this is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm saying, that you can help other children in the congregation. This is the year of the family. Nobody is left out. In a family situation, we need grandmas, we need aunts, we need people to get involved. We're one family. We're one family, and there's a lot of work to do. We have our family page on the website that the people doing that do a great job with all kinds of literature, helping the children, helping the moms and dads, putting it together. And that's part of this. This is part of the restoration of the family in the year that we're in here. So the fact that Yahweh says, you will not be barren. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about bearing fruit for his kingdom, bringing people in. Because when we look at Scripture, I'm going to read you some Scriptures very quick here. There were a lot of barren people in Scripture. I'm going to start in Genesis 16. Sarah, right? Sarah, the mother of everybody, she was barren. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, did not bear to him. And to her belonged a female slave, an Egyptian. So Sarah was barren. Then we have Genesis 25, verse 20. And Isaac was the son of 40 years when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to him for a wife. And Isaac prayed to Yahweh on behalf of his wife, for she was barren. And Yahweh was entreated for him, and his wife Rebekah conceived. Rebekah's barren. Let's continue. Genesis 30 in verse 1. And Rachel saw she did not bear to Jacob, and Rachel was jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me sons, if there's none, I'll die. Rachel is barren. Judges 13, 2 and 3. And there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, and his name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. She had not born. Continuing on here, 1 Samuel 1, 1 and 2. Again, we were talking about Hannah before. Here's the situation. There's a certain man of Ramathim, Zophim, from the hills of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Yeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the second, Peniah. And Peniah had children, and Hannah had no children. Then even if we go to the New Testament, Luke 1, 5 through 7. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the daily course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, Elisheva. And they were both righteous before Elohim, walking blameless in all the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh. And no children was born to them, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in their days. So all of these situations is there to show us one thing. Our children do not belong to us. They're alone from Yahweh. And it is the greatest gift in our life that we have to raise these little heirs for the kingdom. But you can't give them a pill. You know, here, take this pill every day, and then you're going to be righteous. It's something that we have to use every day of our life. And like I said, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're a widow, it doesn't make a difference. Every one of us can be part of this restoration this year of helping the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem to be a stronger congregation by building up our families, by working with our children, by being good examples, because the children see it. They see the examples. And if you made mistakes in the past, it doesn't make a difference. I always say, who's the best person to talk about the marriage covenant? Probably someone that maybe was divorced before and went through these trials. And now they're standing there and they're single in the congregation because they have a living spouse that's not with them. And they're living by the word of Yahweh. And who better to be example to our young than that person who can go out there and tell the young why they're not remarrying, why they don't believe in divorce, because Yahweh doesn't believe in divorce. So here's a situation where, like I said, every one of us can get involved. Every one of us can get involved. Proverbs 31, we'll end here in another 5 minutes or so. Can't go over a sermon for the ladies without going to Proverbs 31, although we will do it very shortly. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a woman of virtue? For her value is far above jewels. Do you ever look up what that word virtue means? In English, we think of virtuous, someone who's righteous, that's straight, which is good. But that's not exactly what the word means in Hebrew. The word in Hebrew is hayil. Hayil is the word in Hebrew. And it literally means strength. A woman of strength, of valor. And you know, it also means in band of men, an army. This is the word you would use for army, would be this word. Because when we look at the Proverbs 31 woman, she's multitasked. She does all these different things. It's like having an army. Having her is like having a whole army there. And that's the way she is. She's a woman of virtue. And the other thing that's interesting, in Exodus 18:21, I'm not going to go there, but when Yahweh is describing the character of a good judge, he uses this word. He uses the same word that he uses for the Proverbs 31 woman. So, really, really interesting. Who can find a woman of virtue? Her value is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her, so that he has no lack of gain. She deals good with him and not evil all the days of her life. Over and over and over, every time we see a woman, the first thing you see is she's submissive to her husband. And like I said, it doesn't matter what husband you have, whatever cards Yahweh dealt you, you have to deal with it. But criticizing your husband is only going to make it worse, because you're criticizing yourself. If he's incomplete, then complete him. That's your job. Like we said, Yahweh didn't send two Adams. He sent an Adam and an Eve. And Eve is there because she's a nurturer. She's there to complete. The man is the visionary. The woman is the completer. And that's what she's there to do. I want to drop down to verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits in the elders of the land. Remember, you can't be an elder if you don't have a converted woman. So the wife, even though she's not officially ordained, she's part of that ministry. She's half of the ministry. Because the man is not qualified to be an elder of Yahweh if he doesn't have a qualified wife. Verse 25, strength and dignity are in her clothing, and she shall rejoice at the day to come. Right? She's dressed modest. She's wearing dresses. She loves it because it makes her feel feminine. It makes her feel the woman that she was created to be. She wasn't created to be like a man or compete against a man. She was created to complete a man, not compete to the man. It's a big difference. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. She watches the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, for he praises her. Many are the daughters who work with virtue, but you rise above them all. Her children rise up and call her blessed. So she's caring for her children. She's nurturing her children. And they're growing up, just like 1 Timothy 2. And through her children, she's completed by seeing them grow up and become ladies of Yahweh and men of Yahweh and fulfilling their role because of what that mother did in her life. That is her main job. And if you're a mother and you want to go running here, I met them in Israel when we first got to Jerusalem many, many years ago. We used to meet these women in hostels, and they'd be by themselves, and you'd find out they have a husband at home, they have children at home, but they think they're some kind of prophetess and they're here in Jerusalem to touch a wall and pray. Nonsense. Nonsense. You should be ashamed of yourself that you have children at home and you're running here thinking Yahweh needs you to pray at some wall. Nonsense. Your first calling is your children. That is what Yahweh has called you to do. Be a wife, be a mother, be a keeper at home. That's the calling that comes from Yahweh. Ecclesiastes 7:27-28 says, "Behold, I found this, says the preacher, counting one by one to find out the sum, that my soul still seeks, but I have found none. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all those I have not found." So don't get despaired, because you want to know something? If you're a baptized believer, sitting in your chair listening to this today, you are about 1 in 5 million as a first fruit believer in Yahweh. So he's saying 1 in 1,000 is hard to find? You're 1 in 5 million. Just fulfill your calling. That's all. Don't worry about, oh, he can't find 1 in 1,000 good women. We're not looking for 1 in 1,000. We're looking for 1 in 5 million. We're looking for those first fruits. We're looking for those people to be redeemed back to Yahweh, to get this nonsense of Babylon out of your mind, to get all of this stuff, this culture of Babylon. It's time to come to the wilderness. It's time to sanctify our lives, and it's time to be the women and the men that Yahweh called us to be. We have to really recondition ourselves, and that's why, like I said, we're the ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. The last scripture I want to read is Jeremiah 6, verse 15. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. The old paths. "Were they ashamed when they made an abomination? They were not ashamed, nor did they know to blush. But they shall fall among those who fall at the time I visit them. They shall be cast down." Are the people in Babylon, are they ashamed at the system they have there? No. They have homosexuals and lesbians walking the streets. They're not ashamed. 2 million abortions a year. They're not ashamed. Planned Parenthood out evil and sinister and wicked, selling baby parts. They have no shame to what they're doing and how they're corrupting the young girls of that society. And they have no shame. "So says Yahweh, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I also raised watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sounds of the ram's horn." Here's one of them. I'm one of those watchmen. "But they said, we will not listen. So hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, that which is coming. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, for they have not listened to my words, and my Torah they have rejected it." Don't be one of these. Don't be one of these people. Embrace this message. Like I said, ladies, just like with the men, I was honest. We have a way to go as men. We have to look in our hearts. We have to see where we've been corrupted. And we have to get back to taking over our families. We need to be the priests of our families again. And we have to see where we're wrong and repent. But ladies, you have to do it also. You have to do it also, because a family will not work without the mother. The mother is really the core of the family, because the father, like I said, is out working the field. The mother is the nurturer. And ladies, you have to take back your families. You have to be the supporter of your husband. You have to be the supporter of your children. You have to nurture them the way you are. And everything else has got to go by the wayside. You have to become the ladies of Yahweh that he wants you to be. Must come back to the old paths. We're in the worst immoral time ever. You can never be a good kingdom member and think in a Babylonian mindset. Must get it out of your head. Equality, having your own career, worldly education. Ladies, get all that out. Think, prepare yourself to be a mother, a wife, and a keeper of Yahweh. That's what you want to do. Educate your children in the ways of Yahweh, not Babylon. We need mothers to bring the children back to the family values and mindset of Yahweh. Fathers can give discipline, which is needed, but mothers give the love and nurturing that is essential if the children will be convicted and continue in the way of life when they're adults. We have an article in the last Remnants Walk that just went out. Obedience is not enough, and it's true. You could force your children to be obedient till they're 18, and it'll probably work up to that time. But if they don't see the love, if they're not nurtured, if they don't see that this way of life actually works, when they come 18, 19 years old, they're going to literally go on their own. They have to see by example every day of our life that we're not hypocrites, that this way of life is really working. Don't let Satan steal your most precious gift in life, your children. To be able to create a human being and mold them and nurture them into a child of Yahweh, what greater gift in life is there than that? Take back our children. Your example is your greatest asset. Don't compromise. Keep your sanctification. You know, sometimes it's the long haul. If you stay on the narrow path and don't compromise, we have to pray and hope they'll follow. Trust in Yahweh for the rest. No one can affect you like a mother. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.